Not long after David's failure with Bathsheba, he wrote these words in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Well, I'm just so glad you're here today. So honored that you be here, especially if you're new to CCV. We just want to say a special welcome to you, and we really hope that you'll connect with us after the service where we can just say hi to you and get to know you a little bit better. If you've been with us, though, you know for the past 7 weeks, we've been actually looking at the life of King David. And the last 2 weeks, we've actually been centering in on this one episode in David's life, arguably his greatest failure, when he had an affair with a woman named Bathsheba, and then he ends up murdering her husband. And, you know, we looked at what led up to that big failure 2 weeks ago. Last week, I thought Don did an amazing job looking at how Nathan confronted David about his sin and what we can learn from that. But today, what I want to do is I want to really zero in on how did David recover from such an utter failure? I mean, how is it, think about this, how is it that David did something so terrible, I mean, so immoral, and yet we still talk about him in such a positive light today? Maybe the question for all of us to just wrestle with is this. You know, and I know someone in our life that has just taken such a hard hit. I mean, it has been a bad fall, a really terrible failure, and yet they're bounce back from that has been so drastic and so amazing that it's kind of shocked everybody. I mean, when we look at that person, we don't see their failure. We see all that God's doing through their life. And then, you know, on the other hand, there's other people that we know that we've seen that have taken a big hit, and yet it's put them into kind of a tailspin that they've never really recovered from. What's the difference? You know, as I was thinking about this question this past week, there's one person that just kept coming to my mind. He's someone that I think has taken maybe more hits than anybody these days, just finds himself kind of face down on the ground in so many different ways. It's this guy. It's, Carson Palmer. So, yeah. If you've been watching the games, this has been a reoccurring instance. Someone looked at this picture and they said, I think that's the Seattle Seahawks team. And I said, there's no way. That's impossible. I don't think the Seahawks have ever knocked Carson Palmer down. Other teams have, but not the Seahawks, okay? But I don't. Carson Palmer right now leads the league in hits taken by a quarterback. He's been hit 55 times through the first five games of the season. And up until last week, which we have a huge, and we need to thank Adrian Peterson for joining our team. That's a big round of applause. Adrian Peterson, welcome to the Valley. Up until last week, Carson Palmer was on track to break the NFL record for most sacks in a season. And we're going to hope that maybe that turns around. But this guy is getting laid out time and time again. And the reason I bring up Carson Palmer isn't, you know, to be funny or anything. It's really because 2 weeks ago, I was watching the game on DVR, because when you love Jesus and you put church as a priority, DVR is your best friend, okay? Men, DVR. But I'm rewatching the game, and it's just, I'm getting so frustrated because it's just the same thing over again. He's just getting drilled and drilled and drilled. But then the announcer said something that caught me really off guard. The announcer said, Carson Palmer is one of the best in the league at how to take a hit and how to recover from it because he's professionally trained from it or for that. And I was like, what? And he went on to say that in the offseason, Carson Palmer actually went and trained with the Navy SEALs on how to take a hit and fall down so that you can get back up again. Here's what I thought. That's brilliant. Here's a guy that knows he's gonna take a hit and he's gonna learn from some experts on how to do it in a way where he can actually get up again and recover. There's a lot that I think we can learn from that. Because here's what all of us know. You're gonna take a hit in life. There's not a person here, myself included, that has not failed in our past, done something we didn't want to do, or experienced something that we wish we wouldn't have. None of us have been immune to that. And by the way, it's going to happen again in the future. We know that. So why wouldn't we look at some experts on how to actually recover well? Because if we don't, the results in our life can literally be devastating. So what I want to do today is I want to look at the life of David and how he did this, because honestly, I don't think there may be a better expert in the Bible about how to overcome from a setback or to bounce back from something other than David, outside of, you know, looking at Jesus himself. But here's why I think David's life is so relevant. We know about Bathsheba's failure, but David's whole life was set with ups and downs. I want to show you a chart. This is a chart of David's life from when he was anointed king to the end of his life. I mean, it's just a series of successes and failures. And here's what we know. Some of these were David's fault, mainly, and some of them were other people's fault, primarily. Same thing happens in our life. And if you mapped out your life, it probably looks like this as well. I'm gonna look at this specific episode today, but I really think David is an amazing example of how to bounce back. And this message is gonna be particularly relevant for some of you because you find yourself in one of these seasons right now. And maybe it's mostly your fault, maybe it's mostly someone else's fault, it doesn't matter. We still have to learn to develop some upward momentum in life again. And so if you're taking notes, I want to just kind of give you the big picture, the big idea of the message today. This is so huge. Here's what we're going to learn. Your comeback can be stronger than your setback. Your comeback literally can be stronger than the setback you've experienced in life, but only if you'll follow the right formula. And I'm going to look at four things today I think David did that I believe if we do this as well, it will allow you to bounce back from any setback, no matter what it's been in your life. If you want to follow along in scripture, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and Psalm 51 primarily today. Those are the passages of scripture that document what David did and what he experienced right after his biggest failure with Bathsheba. If you're taking notes, here's the first thing we're going to see that David did. He had to own it. If you've had a setback, you have to own it as well. Now, this is a step that seems so obvious, but it's one that we oftentimes skip by, and here's why. We're born natural-born blamers. We are. We like to blame other people. Now, if you know this if you have kids, right? You don't have to teach your kids to tie their shoes, or you do have to teach them to tie their shoes, but you don't have to teach them to blame, right? I mean, you're teaching them how to brush their teeth. You don't have to teach them to blame. It just comes so naturally to them. I mean, with my kids, I'm like, they're never responsible for anything they've ever done. I'm just so glad that when we become adults, we just naturally outgrow this. No, you know what happens? We become more sophisticated and polished in our blaming. It's amazing. We can blame others for anything that's happened in our life. I mean, we just become so good at it. I mean, I wrote some things down. They did that. Well, they said this to me. They got addicted. They're the ones that spent all the money. They fell in love with someone else. They had it out for me, right, in my work or my job or some other place, or he was dishonest. But anytime you've had a setback, anytime you've had a failure in life, you have to ask yourself some really uncomfortable questions. And here's two of them. Did I have any part to play? Did I have any part to play in this? Here's the second one. Could I have done anything differently? I mean, literally, is there anything I could have done differently? Is there anything I need to own? Now, we hate these questions. We avoid these questions like the plague. I do. And the reason why is because they point the finger, which we like to go this way, a little bit back, and we have to say, well, is there anything that I need to own in this? We hate doing this, and the reason why is because it's such a better story for us to tell if it's always someone else's fault. It's always a better story. Yet I'm gonna plead with you that you have to look at whatever the setback was, and you have to ask yourself this, If this is kind of the entire picture, what slice of the pie do I need to own? Maybe it's only 5%. Maybe it's 25%. Hey, maybe it's 50%. Maybe it's the whole thing. But you have to decide, what part do I own? Now, here's two facts when you do this exercise. One is, do we have a tendency to overestimate our share or underestimate? You already know the answer. Here's a second fact. The smaller your piece of the pie, the harder it is to own. And here's why. Because it's so easy to focus on how you've been wronged in so many ways. But you have to own your piece of pie. Now, some of us are sitting there going like this. Well, when I look at that, my section is zero. I own nothing. And here's what I'd say. If you're over the age of 16 when this setback happened, 99.9% of the time, there's a piece that you own. And some of you are a little offended that I would even say that. But can I pry a little bit? Let me ask you some questions. These are hard. These are tough. Did you see any warning signs that you neglected? Did anyone warn you? A mom or a dad or a friend or a family member? Did you enable versus confront? Were you kind? Did I really try my best? Did you stay too long when you should have gone? I know I probably shouldn't have been there. I probably should have gone, but I stayed, and then that happened. Was I greedy? Was I naive? These are brutal questions to ask, but you have to ask them, and here's why. Man, this is so powerful. It is almost impossible to move into the future until you've owned your piece of the past. Here's how I wrote it in your notes. You can't move into a better future until you own your piece of the past. You can't. You've got to learn to do this. Now, David's sin was easy because he literally owned 100% of the pie. I mean, it was his fault. He did this. But don't you think he could have come up with a bunch of excuses? I mean, David could have come up with a lot of, you know, blame. He could have been like, well, I was just tired. And, you know, I was just overworked. I've been running this kingdom, you know, doing all this. You know, she's not meeting my sexual needs, and I was walking on the roof one day, and there was a woman. She was completely naked in front of me. What am I supposed to do with that? David could have blamed, but the amazing thing about David that we see is he never placed the blame anywhere else. He immediately owns it. It's so amazing. Psalm 51:3, David says this, "For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. This word recognize in the Hebrew is so rich. It's the word yada. It literally means to take full ownership, to literally just have utter responsibility for something. It's so deep. Now remember, David's the king. He's at the top of the org chart. Here's why I bring that up. If you're a leader here today, you need to know the higher you go on the org chart, the harder it is to own it. And here's why. Because you have so many people beneath you to blame. I put it this way in my notes. The higher you go in leadership, the harder it is to take ownership. So if you're in leadership, you need to know that. Some of you have been on the other side of that. Your boss has made a mistake, and you took the fall for it. It's so easy in leadership to place blame other places. And David was there, but he didn't do it. In contrast, if you go read the life of Saul, the difference between David and Saul is Saul, literally, he made arguably fewer mistakes than David did. But the difference was, if you go read Saul's life and go read 1 Samuel 13, it's so obvious. Anytime Saul made a mistake, he placed blame other places. David didn't. He owned the blame. That's a very amazing leadership trait to have. You take ownership versus dishing out blame. And that's what David did. So the first step, David, is he owned it. And if we're going to move past a setback in life, you have to own your piece of the past if you really ever want to move into the future. Now, here's the second thing David did. He didn't just own it. He had to confess it. You have to confess it. Listen to what he says in 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." I mean, he does this. And if you go read Psalm 51, it's the same attitude. He immediately confesses his sin when he's confronted with it. Now, I'd ask this. Anybody here ever struggle saying you're sorry? Well, let me ask the men. Men, you ever struggle saying you're sorry to your girlfriend or to your wife? I feel denial right now, okay? I sense it. I sense it from our Scottsdale campus and East Valley campus. You know, the rest of the campuses, you're doing pretty good. But, you know, it's like, I struggle with this. I mean, there's times that I've actually said, I'm sorry to my wife, Jamie. And she said back, you don't mean it. I'm like, how do you know? You know? And you know what? She's right about half the time. See where I'm going with that? I'm only giving her 50%. That's it, you know? But she's right. I mean, because here's what we so often do. And this happens to all of us. Oftentimes, we say sorry out of regret versus repentance. There's a huge difference between these two things. Regret says this. Regret says, I'm sorry, I got caught. Or I'm just tired and I'm sorry and I just want to move on. I don't care. I'm sorry, honey. Can we go to bed? I mean, you just want to move on, but there's not repentance. Here's what repentance says. Repentance says, I'm sorry and I want to change. Big difference. You ever been pulled over and got a speeding ticket? Always regret, 100% of the time, because it's affected your pocketbook. But there's not always repentance, is there? I mean, sometimes the policeman drives the other direction and you put the foot on the pedal and you're off speeding again. See, there's such a big difference here. And you experience this in your life and you see it with other people. But I love what David does. His true sorrow leads to repentance. If you read Psalm 51, let me just read you a few verses. Verse 10, David says, God, this is right after his confession. He says, God, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. God, I want to change. Would you help change my heart so I can be a better person? A few verses later, he says, God, you don't delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. God, if there was some sort of gift that I could bring your way to make everything better, I would do it. But God, that's not what you want. Listen, he says what God wants, right? He says, God, no, what you want is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what all of us want too. I mean, if someone's ever done something wrong to you and they've brought you a gift afterwards, it's not that that's not, you know, nice and good and all, but what you really want, you don't want a gift, you want a changed heart from them. And that's what we see from David. So if you want to bounce back from a setback, there has to be a desire for repentance and change. And confession really leads the way to do that. But David doesn't just own it. He doesn't just confess it. The third thing David does is he has to accept it. You know, I say, well, what does David have to accept? He's not just going to accept his sin. That's not what I'm saying. David has to accept two things, and he does this. I want you to write these down. These aren't in your notes. He has to accept the consequences of his sin, and then David has to accept God's grace. Now, oftentimes, we think these two things, well, they shouldn't go together. Because we think, hey, if God's forgiven me, if God's given me his grace, then all the consequences should go away. I mean, they should trust me again right away. I should get my job back. All the financial mistakes of my past and all the debt, well, that should just be wiped away. I mean, I'm forgiven, God. Let's make this, like, you know, good again. But any good parent knows that you can immediately forgive your child and still understand that there's gonna be some consequences still in their life. These two things can go together, and they often always, maybe sometimes always really do go together. So, you know, when you look at David's life, it's so obvious how these two things play out. Watch this. David owns it and confesses it, and Nathan the prophet then says this to David, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. David, you're forgiven." And this is a massive act of grace, by the way. Some people think there's not any grace in the Old Testament. This is huge. The Old Testament law at that time, if you had an affair and murdered someone, the penalty was death. And Nathan said, God is going to shower out his grace upon you, David. You're forgiven. You're not going to die. But watch the very next verse. "But because by doing this, you've shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." Now, this is hard to hear. Because we so oftentimes don't want to accept the consequences of our sin. And by the way, David struggles for 7 days to accept the consequences. If you go read the rest of the story in 2 Samuel 12, David locks himself in the room. after hearing about these consequences. He throws himself on the floor. He doesn't take a shower. He doesn't eat. He doesn't do anything. He's in a dark room all alone, just crying out to God, please don't let these consequences come true in my life. You ever been there before? You ever made a mistake and you find yourself locked in your house on the couch with a bag of chips or a gallon of Haagen-Dazs ice cream? You know, you been there? This is where David's at. And you have to get to a place where you accept the consequences in your life. David does this just 6 verses later. Listen to what happens. I love how the Message translation puts it. David got up from the floor. He washed his face, combed his hair, put on a fresh change of clothes, and then he went into the sanctuary and he worshiped God. He finally got up, he accepted the consequences of his sin, and he didn't let the consequences keep him from worshiping God. And by the way, that's where some of us are. You had to drag yourself to church today. You did. But what we learn from David is that people should be so surprised by how quickly we bounce back from a setback, how quickly we accept the consequences. Because that's what happened in David's life. I mean, he jumps up, he showers, he's good again, he has joy on his face. And listen to what people said. His servants asked him, "What's going on with you? Man, you were like a mess. Now you've combed your hair and you look all nice. I mean, what's going on with you?" See, we should surprise people with how we bounce back. The image I started getting in my mind was, have you ever seen an NFL quarterback take off running and just gets laid out? I mean, I'm talking laid out, and they bounce back so quick. They just get right back up. That's an amazing, we respect that. We respect when people bounce back so quick. I wanna show you a clip of one of Tom Brady's first seasons in the NFL. He makes a massive mistake, but I wanna show you how quickly he recovers from this hit. Watch this.
11 years in the league, can still run people down. Brady in trouble. Here comes the rush, and here's the hit. And alive. Brady's up. That's good to see, but what looked like a knockout hit by Nate Clemens.
That's a hit. That's a hit. Did you see how quick he got up? There's most people who would have stayed on the ground for a long time. We respect that. It was a big hit, but I think it's an even better comeback. He gets up and he starts going like this. All right, all right. He gets back up. See, we admire that in people. Yet so oftentimes we want to stay on the floor and just accept like a lot of pity from people. I don't care what you think about Tom Brady. I mean, I don't necessarily love Tom Brady either, you know, but he's a leader in that regard. And he's continued to lead in that way. But you know what it is for some of us? You know why it's been hard for us to get back up after that hit? It's not that we haven't accepted the consequences. We have. I mean, we know our finances are going to be in disarray. We know that relationship is going to be, it's going to be tough for a while. We know that child, you know, it may be strained for a little bit. We know our marriage, you know, isn't going to, you know, automatically get right back on track. We know this. We get this. We know we may not be able to see our kids every week now. You know, we've accepted the consequences. But you know what's difficult for us? We haven't accepted God's grace. We don't feel forgiven. And I want you to know, the more I talk to people who've had a failure in their past, I believe that every morning, your enemy, Satan, wakes up. When you wake up and he whispers in your ear, you're not worthy. And if you believe that, guilt and shame keep more people on the ground from bouncing back than maybe anything else. And if you find yourself here today and you've had a hard time accepting God's forgiveness and his grace, I want you to hear something so clearly, not from me. This is God speaking directly to you today. Because by the way, what I'm going to tell you in a moment, this is the central message of the whole entire Bible from cover to cover. And the message is this, all eyes on me. This is why some of you are here. Your biggest sins are never too big for God's grace. Your biggest sins are never too big for God's grace. Ever. It doesn't matter what you've done. Look at what David did. He had an affair and he murdered someone. And yet, you know what he realized very quickly? God, you've forgiven me. Listen to what he says in Psalm 51:7. David says, God, would you wash me and I'll be whiter than snow? David understood the gospel message and what God had done for him. By the way, if you're here today and you don't feel forgiven, do you understand that you have a Father in heaven who sent his Son to die for you so that his Son could take your guilt and shame if you would just accept that free gift? I mean, so many Christians struggle accepting that when they've had a setback in their life. But David accepts this, and it's one of the reasons he's able to move on. So David owns it. David confesses it. He accepts the consequences and God's grace. And then lastly, and this may be the toughest thing, you have to release it and move on. This is what David does. Now, I want to take you back 2 weeks ago when David had his failure with Bathsheba. Do you remember what he was supposed to be doing when he had that failure? There was a battle going on that he was supposed to be at. Do you remember who he was supposed to be fighting? Help me out a little bit. Make me feel good. Anybody remember? It was the Ammonites. These are the people that are poking out everyone's right eye, remember? And he's supposed to be on the battlefield, and he's not. Well, guess what's still going on when David's owning, confessing, and accepting this failure? Guess what battle's still going on? The battle against the Ammonites. It's right after. I mean, right after he does this, watch what the scripture says. Meanwhile what? Meanwhile, Joab's still out fighting against the Ammonites where David was supposed to be. Well, David's had a failure. I mean, he's had a setback. He can't go now. He's got to stay at home. Well, no. Watch what David does immediately. So David mustered the entire army. He went out to Rabbah. He goes out to the Ammonites. He attacks them. He captures it, takes the crown, puts it on himself. He defeats the Ammonites for once and for all. I mean, he does it. David gets back in the fight. He releases it, and he moves on. Have you gotten back in the fight? Have you gotten back in the battle? And if not, why? See, for some of us, what happens in our life is it's like we're supposed to bounce. It's like we're a ball. We're supposed to bounce back. And so we've owned it, and we've tried. We tried to confess it, you know, best we can. And we've tried to accept it. But man, when we have this failure, we don't bounce. And everybody sees it. We're still on the ground. It's a sad thing to see. One of the most heartbreaking things in life is to see a child of God who's been forgiven that can't bounce. I was walking through the store the other day, passed by this rack of balls that said, the world's bounciest ball. I was like, really? So I grabbed this. It's called the Sky Ball. It says it can bounce up to 125 feet. There is supposed to be bounce in you. When you fall, you're supposed to bounce back. You see, David shows us what Zig Ziglar said a long time ago. Here's what Zig Ziglar said. It's not how far you fall, it's how high you bounce that counts. And here's the fact. The harder you fall, the higher you can actually bounce back. Watch. The harder you fall, the harder you can bounce back into the audience, you know? So, yeah. Some of the greatest men and women that I know at CCV have fallen the hardest. I'll show you a couple examples. This is Jay Corey. He had a cocaine addiction much of his life. He struggled with suicidal thoughts. Jay is now the CEO of Phoenix Rescue Mission, one of the greatest organizations in Phoenix. On any given day, the Phoenix Rescue Mission feeds over 6,000 homeless men and women. What if Jay would have never bounced back? Yeah, you should be cheering for that. Now, let me show you somebody else. This is my friend Roger Munchian. ABC News just did a huge story about his organization in the news recently. He runs one of the largest prison ministries in the world now. Roger's background is he was a drug dealer, a major drug dealer, and he had a DUI in which he almost killed two people, was on trial for manslaughter. He ends up going to jail for years because of this drugs and everything else. He gets out of jail, his life is transformed by Jesus, and now he impacts thousands of people in prison every year, and they ship almost 50,000 Bibles every year to prisons. Some of the some of the best marriages I know at CCV have had an affair in their past. But when you look at these instances, you kind of have to ask, what if these people would have done this? I mean, what's on the line? You have to learn how to bounce back. Is it time for you to bounce back? What's keeping you from doing that? Well, let me ask the question this way. How far into your future do you intend to carry your past? I mean, at least you should put a date on the calendar. I'm gonna carry this thing in my past for another 3 years, 6 days, and I mean, just put a date on the calendar somewhere. Otherwise, you may end up carrying this thing in your past forever. See, that's where some of you are. It's that affair. It's that eating disorder. It's that sexual sin in your past. We had a little rendezvous, and it still weighs you down to this day. For some of you, it's a job that, you know, it didn't go well, or you got fired, or you never got the promotion, and it's just held you back. Some of you are fired from a coaching position or, you know, another thing. You didn't make the team. You didn't get into that school. You know, this one dream never came true. You had a bankruptcy. You had a business failure. You had a marriage that went south. God has some of you here today to communicate so clearly through the life of David that your comeback can be stronger than your setback, but only if you learn to bounce back. And it's these four things we talked about today. So here's the takeaway today. What step do I still need to take? Is there any step that you've skipped in the process? Now let's review them one more time, okay? You have to own it, you have to confess it, you have to accept it, and then you have to release it and move on. Is there any of these that you haven't taken? Now, some of you, you know, you confessed it best you know, you've accepted it, but you've never owned it, and people know it, and so you've never owned your peace, and it weighs you down. Some of you have owned it and confessed it, but you've never really accepted it. You still fight the consequences, or you've never accepted God's grace in your life. It's all four of these steps. How do you know if you've owned it? You can name specifically exactly what your part was. How do you know if you've confessed it? Well, who have you confessed it to? Not just God, have you confessed it to someone else? What about accepting it? Do you still have that gut in your stomach? Do you still have this knot that just weighs you down all the time? Have you really not accepted God's free gift of forgiveness and just embraced whatever has come from that? What about releasing and move on? Have you got back in the fight? If you really wanna know if you've done all these, ask someone who loves you and knows you well. Say, have I done these? And I would pray today that God would reveal to you anything and any one of these that you've skipped over, because here's what's on the line. It's not just your life, it's the people around you that love you. It's your family, it's your friends. Listen, for some of you, your kids' future depends on your ability to bounce back. And God has you here today to say, whatever it is, you can bounce back from that setback. Would you do these four things? I can't wait for my CCB group this week. I think we're gonna have a dynamic discussion. I hope you're in a group too, because that's where these transformative conversations get to happen. But wherever you are, I pray that God gives you just the insight and courage to ask, have I skipped any of these steps? Let me pray for you. God, I pray for myself as well. I pray that if there's anything that you need to reveal to me, God, that you would. I pray for our church. God, you want us to be a light in this valley. You want to take men and women in our church and use their lives to do something huge. But God, for some of us here today, we're in one of those periods where we need to bounce back from a setback. And I pray that you give us one hope today, knowing, looking at the life of David, that we can bounce back. But it's gonna take all four of these steps. And if there's one of these that we haven't taken, would you reveal it to us today? But don't just reveal it to us. Give us the courage to actually take a step and actually do it. Father, I pray that you would make our church a light in this valley. And may you take each of us and help us make a difference with our lives. Our time here on earth is so short. We can't waste another day sitting on the floor, not bouncing back. In Jesus' name, amen.